Well, good morning, brethren. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And wonderful to again experience the ministry of the music team and just to settle our hearts in as we open up God's Word. So that's a wonderful blessing. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we commit our time to you, as we always do. We bow before the Master. We ask for your leading. And may we have you fair and square in our sights this morning, looking to you for a blessing, looking to you for a word. And may our hearts be attuned. May there be nothing between, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, title for this morning's message is Follow the Leader. So that last hymn was very applicable to the topic this morning, Follow the Leader. I'll put my last hymn down there so we don't get confused. You know, leadership is definitely something that is talked about pretty well everywhere, from families to local churches to government to count. It doesn't matter where you go, there's always a topic of leadership. Who's in charge? A topic of whether they're doing a good enough job. A discussion about whether they're leading the way that we like. And often it's in our nature to want to challenge leadership. You know, the pride can well up and we just don't like taking guidance sometimes. Fellas, you know what it's like when sometimes your wife comes to you and gives you some guidance. Hopefully that's at home. Sometimes that guidance, we don't like that, right? The pride starts to well up and we like to justify our position and reinforce our leadership status. That's not a good thing to do, to push down that advice. Often the Lord can use our wives in that way, but you know, it doesn't matter what it is. When it comes to leadership, it can often be controversial. And the challenge this morning is to follow the leader. And the question behind that is, who is your leader? Now, this particular message carries on from one that I shared with you earlier in the year around following the cloud. And definitely moving through and using the cloud again, different passage though, later on than where we were. But just taking some guidance here from the scriptures on following the leader. And I think that many of us take for granted, well, I know I do, the leading that we have in Christ. He offers us his word to show and light our path, his love to secure us into his family and keep us there, his power to strengthen us in our weakness. He gives us his promises to reassure our doubts, and he gives us examples to show us that he is qualified to be the one to trust. In all, God wants to lead our lives, regardless, adults, teenagers, children. God wants to be the leader of your life. He wants to be the one that you ought to follow. And you know what that means? He wants us to be the follower. And so we did look at earlier in the year around the children of Israel looking to the cloud as God led them across the Sinai Peninsula to cross the Sea of Aquaba. We looked at the cloud and the pillar of fire coming, not only leading them, but coming between them and the enemy. And this morning we'll continue our study of the leadership that God provided to Israel in the cloud. Numbers, turn in the book of Numbers if you could, and we'll come to Numbers 9. Numbers chapter 9. I might go there too. Numbers 9, and in just a moment we'll reference verse 15, but at the beginning of the book of Numbers, it tells us that we are 13 months after the Red Sea crossing. It says, on the first day of the second month, in the second year in verse 1. And so we come through the book of Deuteronomy, through the first few chapters of Numbers, seeing much instruction, seeing the giving of law. We see Numbers covering the census, and actually that's come up this morning in Sunday school as well. My line on that was that we have nothing to fear from this particular census around privacy issues, but we got that one out of the way this morning in Sunday school. We also see organisation of duties, laws regarding cleanliness, restitution, relationships, offerings and many others. And then we come to Numbers 9 verse 15. During all of this instruction and all of this leading and all of this overlay, this is what's been happening. Verse 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And verse 16, so it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Let's keep reading our text. Verse 17, and when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. You get the picture? Verse 21. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And finally, 23, at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. You know what we've got there? The people were following the cloud. That's what's happening. And the Lord is emphasizing here over and over in detail several things on how to follow the Lord. First of all, there's watching for his leading. Next, there's willing to follow. And then there's waiting for his timing. I thought that was a great alliteration, just WWW, otherwise pronounced W-W-W. So if we can, you might want to say, oh, what was the message about this morning? W-W-W. That will be good. 3 W's. All right. Watching for his leading. To follow the Lord, you have to be sure that you are actually following the one who claims to be the Lord God Almighty. The people in Numbers here believed this. They believed they were following the one true God. They had seen God in action. They had experience with the cloud leading them in their lives. They had to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord upon the leading of the cloud. And that would have been a great step of faith. To move when the cloud moved, to stop, to trust God with every move. And there really weren't any other choices. But then again, often we find other choices in our lives. They still had the choice whether to follow or not. And when it comes to following the Lord, the choice really is his path or the path that seemeth right unto a man. And we know that the proverb continues, but the ends thereof are the ways of death when we follow our own path. When our eyes are open to the truth, we see the choice for what it is. If we don't follow, it means destruction. It means misery. And so watching for his leading. For us to be following the Lord, he has to be the one out front. It's pretty hard to follow the Lord when he's anywhere but right in front of our eyesights. When he is the focus, then we can see when he changes direction. We can hear when he's talking to us. We can see when he moves. Shepherds lead and guide their flocks. Shepherds cannot lead if the sheep are out the front. And around the hills, barring here and there, seeking their own way and going about as they please, like our little mob does in our backyard. They've been placed in the yard where there's plenty of juicy feed. Really good having the rain now, so there's some juicy feed there. Well, most of them will be capeweed, but that's not the point. They've been placed in the yard where there's plenty of juicy feed, and yet some of them will push under that fence and intrude into the neighbour's yard and get up into all sorts. They'll go into the neighbour's yard to snack on their trees, not the feed that they have been allotted. And you know that when they've been spotted, I don't know, maybe this happens at your place, but when they've been spotted, they know when they've been seen. And it's like they get this guilt complex. And they charge back to where they made the incursion and back under the fence. Maybe they do have a conscience. Peter T. Forsyth, a Scottish theologian who lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s, said, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. And what does the world teach our young people today? You need to force your freedom, not yield yourself to the master. Ever been on a trip with a bunch of other families and you're all driving together? Yep, it's a convoy. I don't like convoys, especially when we're running late, often. It's a line, in other words, the definition of a convoy is a line of cars travelling together pretty well much at the same speed, and that's determined by the car in front. Otherwise, they could also be heading in the same direction, and so the cars behind don't know where they're going, and thus they're following the leader. And for some reason, convoys, they'll slow down in single lanes, but then when it comes to the double overtaking lane, they'll speed up. Maybe there's just the extra space. But imagine in that convoy of 4 to 5 cars, that car number 3 decides that they're impatient, sitting in their position in the pack, and they overtake and they go to the front. It's very difficult for someone to follow someone else in the revision mirror. Sometimes that happens, right? You get lost and then someone who you're supposed to be following is behind you and you're trying to figure out, have they put the indicator on or not? You know what that means? You've taken your eye off the road. Critical moments before accidents. It's very difficult to follow someone in your revision mirror. And if you're constantly searching around for God in your revision mirror, then we've lost sight of keeping him in front. We've taken over ourselves. We've sped up. We've taken the leadership role. S.I. Macmillan, in his book None of These Diseases, tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question in the application that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no and returned the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter back from the college, and it said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms revealed this year that our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." It's very easy to put ourselves ahead of the pack, isn't it? Pride gets in there and we just, yeah, I've got leadership. How can we say that we're following the Lord unless he's the one in front? Unless we're the ones doing the submitting. We're the ones that are doing the humbling. Unless he's the one that we're looking to. The psalmist said clearly multiple times, and I'll read a few of them for you. Psalm 5:8, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." Before my face, I'm looking ahead. Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth, not my own. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. 31:3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. 43:3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. And finally, 139:10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You know, the psalmist, and particular King David, knew who he ought to follow, and often did, but we know sometimes he didn't. And we see that his life, as a public testimony for all of history, uncovers all for us to learn. When he had his eyes fixed on the king, he stepped all right. But when his pride was raised, he fell. You know, the psalmist often had God in front. He yielded first place in his life, and we ought to have God so close to us that we risk running up the back of him. And yet sometimes, if we're honest, we drift back in the traffic of life. We stray backwards, perhaps down another road that looks attractive. Oh, it's so vital to walk close to God. The rewards of doing so outweigh the joys of self-control. The joys of following Christ, a center, a fixed out front, outweigh the joys of having self-control. There is a godly confidence and a godly boldness that comes when we are totally relying on the Creator's instructions. And its author is the Saviour. And we see in our text here this morning, we witness that the people could see the presence of God. God was gracious to the people in Exodus, the seasons beforehand. And when he led them out of the captivity of Egypt, his leadership was clear, and his leadership didn't stop once they were out of captivity. Don't just trust God when you feel like you need to be liberated. Because God wants to lead you every other day that we kind of feel all right. He wants to lead us in his truth. And the reason why we see God's leadership so strongly here, brethren, is because he cares. Don't ever believe a lie that God does not love you because of your performance. Don't ever believe a lie that God doesn't care because we've strayed from him and he no longer is concerned. Oh, he does. He never lets us go, does he? Praise God for that. The caring Father looks upon your life today and he knows your struggles. He knows your frustrations. He knows your health. He knows your feelings and your worries. He knows your fears. And he offers you just the right amount of presence to strengthen you. Not too much, not too little. He won't see that you need a little encouragement and all of a sudden a big pillar of fire scares you almost half to death. Sometimes it's a still small voice. Sometimes it's a verse that comes to mind. Sometimes it's a song that comes when you need that reassurance. And brethren, sometimes it's silence. Sometimes when we just wish that God would come as a pillar of fire. Sometimes he would appear as a clear pillar of cloud and just lead us. There's silence. You know what's happening during those times of silence? If you know it, this is what it's about. God's saying, you keep calling on me. You keep trusting me. I haven't answered you yet, but I'm doing this because I want to strengthen your relationship and your dependence on me. Because a frivolous prayer that's answered so quickly does not bring honor and glory to him. Now, often when we will pray in times of danger and in times of distress and surprise, he is there. He already knows. Nothing surprises God. But brethren, it's those times when the heat's turned up. It's those times when we feel alone. It's those times when we need encouragement that often God will be, well, sometimes God will be silent because he wants us to depend on him like nothing else and teach us to strengthen our relationship with him. You know, God manifested himself in the cloud and in the fire for a comfort to his people. The fire and the cloud led the captive free and then kept them safe. And brethren, it provided a physical comfort to the people. If any enemy was to break through and attack, it would have to get past God. Even the devil himself, it would have to get past the presence of God. And that's what protects you this morning. The assurance of knowing that if you're part of God's family, no man can pluck you out of his hand. That nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. You rest in that fact this morning. Yes, God is leading. And he wants to lead. God is real to us and he makes his presence known in ways that are often amazing and often surprising. The special thing about the cloud was that you could see it when it got dark. If it was only an ordinary cloud blowing along with the wind, it still just would have been an ordinary cloud blowing along with the wind at night. Pretty difficult to follow a cloud at night time. The word cloud here through this passage is used as a singular description of both day and night throughout chapter 9. No ordinary cloud. You see, God's presence will not fail you when you travel through dark valleys. When the light grows dim and the path seems unclear, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path and never stops. His illumination is promised. We need to have our eyes on it. Nehemiah 9:19 says, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go." We need that special care, don't we, when things grow dim, when things grow dark, when the weather of life becomes overcast. We need a light to show the way. God's promise is there. Psalm 121 describes it. If you want to read an encouraging psalm later on, go through Psalm 121. We won't for time's purposes this morning. And brethren, we ought not allow just any old mist to determine our direction. Any old mist that just blows by on a field, or any shooting star that happens to cast its illumination at night. There are plenty of alternatives to following Christ, and there are plenty of what would seemingly be bright alternatives, leadership alternatives that would seek to direct our lives. But here's the thing. Mists have a habit of disappearing when the sun comes up. You want to test whether something is a mist or whether it's God's leading in that cloud, then expose it to the Son of God. Test it through his word. You'll see whether it stays around or not. Well, next we come to willing to follow. Willing to follow, and this is moving when God moves and staying when God stays. And we see here the passage pretty clearly says that, verse after verse after verse, and just builds out the detail on the detail. The children of Israel here took action on their beliefs. Every day when they chose to obey, they were reaffirming their commitment to Christ. They moved where it moved, and they moved when it moved. This was common. This was their normal day. The cloud moved, the fire moved, the cloud stopped, the people stopped. Imagine the conversations that would normally take place over the dinner table. Wow, that was an interesting journey today with the cloud. Or maybe there was no movement in the cloud. What if the cloud's going to move tomorrow? You know what it's like when you're out day to day? What do people talk about all the time when you come across someone who's at the shopping centre or someone at the petrol station or you're catching a taxi? Or what do they talk about? Someone please call it out. The weather. We've got a lot of weather to talk about too. It happens, I hear it each morning when I go to work. They all have their summary calls for the day throughout the office, and I overhear them, and they're all talking about the weather on the weekend and what the weather's going to do this week. It's really important. But it tends to be the thing that even we talk about, the weather, because it's common amongst us all. We really don't have much choice to have our own weather cycle. You know, it'll be, getting lots of rain this week, aren't we? Oh, yeah, lots of rain. I wonder whether it's going to rain next week. Pull out the iPhone and go to the app. Yeah, there's a 41% chance at 2 p.m. this afternoon. Where did those double digits go? Single degrees again today. Yeah, I know, it's pretty chilly. Did you bring your umbrella today? No. Happens all that. Throughout Bendigo, every single day there are multiple thousands of conversations about the weather. Well, they would have been walking through the street saying, "You seen the cloud lately? What do you reckon that pillar of fire is going to do tonight, mate?" Yep. Okay. Yep. We've heard a rumor. It could be lifting off the tabernacle tonight. All right. We'll get the bags packed just in case. That was their everyday conversation about the movement of the cloud. Oh, would it be our everyday conversation about where the Lord is leading? Would it be our everyday focus and agenda to be up in the morning and thinking, where's the cloud going to go today? Maybe your children might look at you a little bit strangely if you start talking like that. But we could definitely talk about the presence and the leading of God. And God was leading his people. There was no waking up in the morning and saying, the cloud's gone. Quick, get the search. It's around the other side of the mountain. That was close. We almost missed out. No, there was no, God wasn't sneaking off in the middle of the night. God's timing was perfect. But he did want their attention. You know, the other thing is that God does not shackle us to his leading. When the cloud lifted off the tabernacle and started to move, there wasn't the clanging of chains throughout the children of Israel as everybody suddenly felt themselves being dragged along by the neck because the cloud was moving. The other nations weren't standing on the hilltops watching the children of Israel just be dragged along in this massive cloud of dust against their will. Brethren, he doesn't make you give him his attention. He beckons it. He encourages it. He pleads for it because he knows it's the very best thing for you. Are you looking at him? Look to him for his leading. He will try and get your attention. He will try many things. But God gives you the choice. Who are you following? Are you willing to follow? It is but a fruitful path when we obey his leading. You know, someone once said, this is not mine, but someone once said, you give God your will and he will give you his power. You give God your will, he will give you his power. Don't expect God's power if you're not willing to sacrifice your will. And the happiness and the joy that can come, the peace that passes all understanding, no matter what's going on around us, when we're following the Lord because of the presence of his holiness in our lives, it's just unspeakable. Happy is the man that feareth the Lord alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. The Lord does show us his path, but brethren, we need to choose it. Neil Martin, a member of British Parliament, was once giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the Houses of Parliament. During the course of the night, the group happened to meet this gentleman called Lord Hailsham. Remember, the parliamentary party was led by Neil Martin. And Hailsham, having recognised Martin amongst the group, cried out, "Neil!" And not daring to question or disobey the command, the entire band of visitors fell to their knees, right there in Parliament House. You know, and placing the Lord Jesus as your leader means that you will respect every word. You'll be ready to heed his call like Samuel. You'll be ready to change direction like Abraham. You'll seek his word like Joshua. And when you recognize him as Lord, his word confronts you and will change you like Paul. We know that David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But we also mentioned earlier that David had both experiences. Yes, he will guide you, but brethren, are you listening? We must heed his word and obey. If anyone ever tells you that there is no God, that really ought to get up our nostrils, because your fellowship with God is proof in your heart that they are deceived. We know that the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. We know that. But that should automatically occur to you. What are you talking about? I spoke to him this morning. I heard from him just an hour ago. What do you mean he's not alive? What do you mean there is no God? Your defense, brethren, is that the leadership of God in your life is effective. The one that you are following is the very proof of his existence. And finally, we come to waiting on his timing. Waiting on his timing. We see in verse 18 that as long as the cloud abode, we see in verse 19 that when the cloud tarried, verse 20, when the cloud tarried a few days, verse 21, when the cloud was moving night to morning, or staying put night to morning, or whether it in verse 22 be 2 days or a month, right through here we see the detail. They were waiting on his timing. Only at the commandment of the Lord did the people move. Now, folks, Israel might have found that frustrating after a while, waiting on the commandment of the Lord to move. Maybe that when the commandment of the Lord did come, they only just started to rest. Maybe when the commandment of the Lord did come, they've only just perfected getting the tent up. I have great memories of family camps, as in our own family going camping. We were a camping family. Mum and Dad would load the van up and throw all the tent gear in, and then eventually we'd add the trailer as well, and away we go. And we'd be camping out on a farm or out in the hills or a caravan park or wherever it might be. And I've got these memories of, throughout the night, hearing a little tink, tink, tink noise. Just the hammer hitting the tent pegs as Dad would constantly go around and adjust all of the pegs and all of the lines and the springs. If he knew that was rain was coming, he would be digging trenches. It's not a very pleasant thing to have your hair mattress floating in your tent in the middle of the night. And Dad would spend so much time just making sure that everything was just right for the family, and getting the tarpaulins up and adjusting it to the wind and all this sort of stuff. And I can just imagine that if the camp supervisor came along and said to Dad immediately up, "No, you've got to move." Yeah. All right, yeah. A bit frustrating because we've just managed to settle. And no doubt that would have happened now and then to the people, and sometimes that can happen to us as well. When God moves, and God wants us to move, sometimes it's not convenient for you or I. We can take personal offence to God wanting to move at this particular time. And here's the thing. God always had a perfect and holy reason for waiting and moving. His timing was always right. He knows the seasons. He knows our frames. He knows what's coming. He knows the attacks. He knows the need. He knows the enemy of souls. He knows the future. And brethren, that's a pretty compelling package to trust his timing. God really does know the best way. God strategically moved Israel here and there, not to frustrate them, not just to prove his leadership. But brethren, he moved them because that was for their very good. He was watching out for them. He careth for us. God really does know the best way. It wouldn't stir our souls if the account of Exodus read that the people escaped in a mad rush from Egypt, got enough of a head start ahead of the Egyptians to run themselves into a dead end and then exhaustingly swim across the Red Sea, with some of them making it to the other side and thus rejoicing for their great swimming skill that they learned during their hard labour in Egypt. Where's God in the centre of that? Stand with me outside of Jericho and watch the logical way to take the city. The children of Israel besiege the city for a year. They cut the food and water supply off. They conduct multiple night raids. And they build mobile structures that move towards the walls and scale over in a moment of weakness and thus taking the city over. Imagine if that was the history. Messages on the taking of Jericho would be over. The last hymns would be sung, the doors would be shut, and there would be no glory given to God. Isn't God wise? This thought occurred to me. Have you ever thought that God works through these amazing circumstances that we see in scriptures to help our unbelief? He's given us these amazing records of the way that he's led his people. And when they trusted in him, they were blessed. And he did things in an unorthodox way. He blew people's minds when he would lead. And we have these records this morning, brethren, to help our unbelief. Because we don't believe in an ordinary God. We believe in a God of miracles. And that is reassuring, because often it takes a miracle to solve the problems that we're facing. Yes, the circumstances can be hard, they can be challenging. But you see, he's the one who has demonstrated his power and grace throughout of history. He is the same God. In the blink of an eye, he looks back of when he made those walls fall around Jericho. In the blink of an eye, he looks back and sees how he separated those waters. In the blink of an eye, he looks here amongst the congregation and your path this week and will apply the same depth of power and presence. Can we hear God saying this morning, I will supply all of your needs according to his riches? Can you hear God saying, yes, I will answer your prayers, I will protect you, I will guide you with mine eye. I will not suffer you to be desolate. I will uphold you with my right hand. I will bless and comfort you. Be still and know that I am God. As we conclude this morning, we see every time Israel followed the Lord, the blessings were poured out. Here's five reasons why you can trust God to lead. Number one, he never makes mistakes. We like to think we don't. Second, he never leads us astray. We're prone to wander. Three, he sees the path ahead. We can only guess. Four, he knows the perfect timing. We're just good at running late. Robert's family. Perfect. Five, he has the power to change things. And he gives you the power to trust him. God's way does not leave us to guess what God wants us to do in life. Not only that, we all are in a leadership role in our lives. We all have a position of influence on each other, on the teenagers, on the children, on the unsaved around us. And see how it's so critical that not just for the good of your life in Christ, but for the best of others, we must be focusing on the right leader. Otherwise, we're leading others astray. Oh yes, he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful and he thinks good of you and I constantly. And that's what he wants for you. His thoughts to us are good, to bring us to an expected end. There is no guesswork when it comes to God. We know the past. And we often focus on the past. And we often live the past. And we're often still feeling the past. For you know, with our eyes upon the Saviour, there is such a broad, bright future. Moving under his leadership, and such a certain one. Ira Stanfield's claim in the chorus of one of his famous songs, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." It's the bit between yesterday and tomorrow that's the tricky bit. That's today. It's today, brethren. Wipe aside the past, clear the slate this morning, and make a renewed decision to follow the Lord in your life. A life of victory seldom is a life without trouble. God doesn't promise us that we'll avoid trouble and avoid calamity. But he does promise us he'll lead us. And others will see it, and they will be blessed. And the unsaved will see it, and they'll come to know the Father through your life witness. And you'll be blessed beyond comprehension. Follow him today. Make your walk on earth as close to heaven as it can be.